And I'll invite you, if you've got your Bibles, you can open up to two different passages. You can open up to Exodus chapter 14 and Psalm chapter 78 if you want to keep your finger in both of those spots. I don't know if you're watching the news like I was. This is, I think, about 2 months ago. There was the earthquake that happened in Chile. And right after that earthquake, the scientists, they issued a number of warnings for a tsunami that could possibly get a number of spots in the Pacific. I think they even went as far, and they said that it might even hit California. Fortunately, it never did. But I remember when the scientists were describing what caused the tsunami, and they were talking about this earthquake, and this earthquake created this ripple, basically, I think, in the ocean. And as a result of the ripple, the waves were in this one particular place where the tsunami would be, were to be about 8 feet higher than normal. And in addition to the fact that the waves were that much higher, the scientists, they said that below the waterline, there was probably like a couple hundred feet of water that was moving with that wave that was on the top. So you had this huge, massive piece of water that was supposedly moving across the ocean and had the potential to do a great deal of damage. I was thinking about that when I was thinking about the power that God has to move inside of water. And Exodus chapter 14 gives us this great look at the power that God has over His creation. And when you think about what could have been in this, you know, supposed tsunami that could have happened, that is just a glimpse of the power that God has over His creation. God can do immeasurably more than even that. God in His Word shows us over and over again that He has incredible power over water, that He's able to guide the waters, that He's able even to divide the waters. And that picture of that column, that is just a fraction of what God is able to do. There's a number of scriptures that teach about the power that God has over the waters. And the Psalms in particular, they show us some of those truths. So if you've got your Bibles, I'll encourage you to look at Psalm 78. We're going to look at verses 1 to 4 right now. And these are words that are given to future generations after Moses to encourage them to not forget about God's faithfulness to provide for His people. Here's verses 1 through 4. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders that He's done. If you go through the entire chapter of Psalm 78, you find that it reads very much like a greatest hits of God's activity in the Old Testament. And there's one verse in particular in Psalm 78 which ties in specifically to Exodus chapter 14, and that is verse 13. Verse 13, He divided the sea and He led them through. He made the water stand firm like a wall. That verse alone, it sums up God's presence for the people. And inside that verse, there's a promise for those who heard those words, and there's a promise also for us to know that the same God who did just that, that He can do the very same thing for us today, that He can make walls of water even for us today. This week, plus the next 2 weeks after today, we're going to look at some different passages which draw our focus to how God has power over water. And my hope is that we see that God is faithful to take care of us, even so much of it means that He has to deliver our enemies away from us. For those who heard the words of Psalm 78 so many years ago, those words would be a reminder to them of exactly what God had done for them. God knew also that those people who heard those words, He knew that they needed that reminder, and I believe that He knows that we need the same reminder as well. I read a story about a little boy. A little boy came home from Sunday school one Sunday afternoon, and his father asked him what he learned in Sunday school. And the boy said, well, my Sunday school teacher was telling us about Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had all the Israelites. He had them captured. He was using them as slaves. He was using them as servants. And then one day he sets them free. And the father said to the boy, what else did your teacher say? Was there more to the story? And the boy said, yeah, there was more to the story. Well, tell me the rest of the story. So the boy continues. He set them free, and then he changed his mind. He decided he wanted them back, so he sent his army out to get them. And they got to this point in which Israel was held at this one point where they just had their back to the wall and the army was there and they had no way to escape. And then this amazing thing happened. Dad, the Israelites, Moses, he called down the airplanes, and these airplanes that came in and they blew up all the tanks of all the Egyptians, and that fixed a lot of the problem. But then they had to figure out how to get across to the other side of the river. So they had these engineers with. And the engineers, they built this pontoon bridge. And the Israelites, they crossed the pontoon bridge and they were safe. And the dad's kind of shaking his head like, all right, I want to hear the rest of this. And the boy continues and he tells, well, then they called down the fighters again, the fighter planes, and they came and they blew up the bridge as the Egyptians were trying to cross the water. And all the Egyptians drowned in the sea. And then the father says to the kid, is that really what your Sunday school teacher told you? And the boy says, no, but if I told you how it really went down, you wouldn't have believed me anyway. I share that because there's a part about hearing about the account of crossing the Red Sea that might be tough to understand. It might be tough to believe that it really did happen. But that is exactly how God's Word describes it. It describes this as something that really did happen. So my heart for us this morning is that we would hear that this really did happen. I want to give you just a quick review of the story of Moses as he's leading the people out of Egypt. I think this is a good base for us to start with. For a number of years, the Israelites, they lived as slaves inside of Egypt. And it's multiple generations, not just one generation. It's multiple generations, and some never knew what freedom was. Then there comes a point in time where they're allowed to leave. And as they leave, Moses is leading the people away. And God gives Moses a set of instructions at one point in time to go to a particular place, and when they get there, they're basically to run circles around themselves to look confused, because God knew that Pharaoh was going to send his troops out to get them, and this is a part of God's great plan. And in that plan, God is showing the people once again that He will protect them, that they need to put their trust in God. And the people, they go ahead and they do as God called them to do. And in the meantime, Pharaoh changes his mind and he decides to send his army out to pursue them. So he sends 600 chariots and soldiers to accompany the chariots, and he sends as well his army. And they go after and they try to pursue the Israelites. And eventually, the troops catch up to where the Israelites were, exactly where God had told them to be waiting. And Israel now, if you read the scriptures in verses 11 to 12, they show themselves to be very scared, to be very much afraid. And they cowardly, they challenge back to Moses. Here's verses 11 and 12 of Exodus chapter 14. They said to Moses, "Was it because there was no graze in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to have died in the desert." These Israelites, they are just so afraid. And they're not recognizing that God has greater plans for them. They didn't understand that God didn't bring them out in the desert to have them die there. That God didn't do everything that He had done for them to let them die in the desert. That was not God's intent. And in verses 13 to 14, Moses tells the people this. He says, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. And the Lord will fight for you, and you need only to be still." I was trying to think of the words that Moses tells these Israelites. He tells them to be still. That is their job, to be still. And I want to admit for myself, from my untrusting part of my life, that if I was there and I heard to be still, I would have been like, "Moses, you're crazy. Why should we just be still? Moses, this makes absolutely no sense. Moses, you don't fight back against a big army by just being still." But that was exactly the message that God wanted these people to know. And then He gives Moses some more instructions. He comes to a point where He tells Moses to get the people moving. And God tells Moses then to raise his staff and to stretch out his hand, and that as he stretched out his hand, that the sea would divide and that the water would create this safe passage for the people to cross the Red Sea. God also promises in the Word that He's going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians. And He also says that He's going to get all the glory as this happens. This sounds like a crazy set of instructions. This doesn't make sense. Why would God allow the children of Israel to get so far and then to have this army just right on top of them? Why would God do that? I was trying to think about why God might choose to do that. And the thing that makes sense to me to try to answer that question is that sometimes we need to be at our most desperate moment before we can understand that God is actually working on our behalf. And I think that's what God was trying to create in the hearts of the Israelites. He wanted them to see that they needed to be at their most desperate condition before that they would trust, in Him. Then after that scene, night falls. And after the night falls, we see a picture in the Scriptures of God watching over the people yet again. He protects them with an angel, and He protects them with this cloud. And my thought while they're waiting it out is this. I don't know if this is how it actually went down, but I'm thinking the Israelites, they're captured, or almost captured, they're close to being captured. They've got the sea to one side, and they've got the Egyptians to the other. And I'm thinking, they're waiting overnight. They've got this cloud. They've got the angel that's protecting them. But I'm thinking that they're thinking that, you know, all right, we're safe right now, but come the morning, this is all gone. Come the morning, we're going to get it. Come the morning, we're going to get killed. We're going to get recaptured. And let's hear what the Scriptures have to say about what really did happen. Let's hear verses 21 to 31 of chapter 14. This is really the passage that we're looking at this morning. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on the right and another on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and at their chariots and horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back into its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived, but the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and the other on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power that the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they put their trust in Him and in Moses, His servant. Moses here, he does exactly what God calls him to do. He reaches out his hand, and the seas part. If you were there, this would have been an incredibly amazing thing to have seen. And as I have this picture in my mind of Moses being obedient, doing what God asks him to do, there's two things that stand out to me. And here's the first. Moses, he stretches out his arm, and as he stretches out his arm, he is obedient. He does what God calls him to do, and the seas part, and he creates this pathway for the people to travel through. Moses in the Old Testament, he's one of a number of characters who are types, types of Christ, the representatives of the Messiah that would come. They're showing the people the type of Messiah that the Father would send into the world. And Moses, as this type of Christ, this forerunner, he stretches out his arm. And as he stretches out his arm, I can't help but think about Jesus stretching out his arms on the cross. And as Jesus stretches out his arms on the cross, he creates a doorway, but his doorway that he creates is a doorway for eternity. The other thought that strikes me as I think about Moses doing what he's doing is this. You might think that Moses had incredible power, but it's not Moses that had incredible power to do this parting of the sea. It is God. God is the one who gets the glory. God is the one who used Moses and created the seas to part. So Moses, big picture, he is obedient to God. It's God that gets the glory. Think about this pathway that's been created through the seas. I don't know if you've ever been to any aquariums, but I remember one aquarium that I was at in particular. This aquarium, I'd never seen an aquarium like this before. It had a tunnel, and in the center of one of the big fish tanks, you actually had this tunnel that you could walk through and get to the other side. And it had steel beams that was holding it together, and had really thick glass. And when you got inside the tunnel, you walked from one end to the other. You could see fish, you could see everything just right in front of your face, above you, to your left, to your right, below you. Everywhere was everything that was in this fish tank. And I remember being in there, thinking how good it was to be in there, knowing that the glass was incredibly thick, knowing that it reinforced with steel beams. Now compare that to the experience that the Israelites have as they go through this tunnel, this cavern, this trench that God has made for them in the middle of the sea. They don't have any steel beams holding up these water walls. There's no glass keeping the water from going in. It is surely just the power of God that is holding these walls together. And as the Israelites go through, they find a successful travel through it. And then after they go through it, the Egyptians, they make their way to try to go through it as well. And when I was thinking about the Egyptians trying to go in, I was thinking that was foolish for them to even think about going in. They've just seen the Israelites go through this passageway that God has created. They should have recognized that God had created this thing for them. They should have seen, you know what? They should have seen that God was working on behalf of the Israelites and known that if they were going to try to go in it, that something tragic was going to happen to them. But they go in anyway, probably because they had orders to go in, and they go in. And when they get in the middle of the Red Sea, the scriptures describe that the wheels are falling off their cart. They're getting slowed down. All these things are happening to them to keep them from getting to the Israelites. And the scriptures say that they turned to one another and they said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." And now as we see that the tables have turned. No longer are the Egyptians the one with the advantage. No longer are they going to be the ones who get what they want. Now it's the Israelites. The Israelites, they have God fighting on their behalf. And they're going to be the ones that are ultimately the most successful. And then as the scriptures say, God gives Moses another instructions that would ultimately free Israel. He says, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen." And Moses does just that. And the waves crash and the seas look back the way they should. And all the Egyptians are swallowed up into the sea. This account, this story, this isn't some mythical story. This is a real event that really did happen. And some Christians, they might hear this account and they might say, "Don't bother trying to figure out if this really did happen. Just look for the greater meaning in the story." And I think that's a dangerous thing to do. Because any time you try to diminish or try to explain away or try to make less a story or an account of Scripture, you give yourself a right to do that with other passages in Scripture. And we don't have that right to do that. I found this interesting to study. There's some Christian scientists who have tried to identify where the Red Sea crossing really did happen. And I don't know if you've ever heard this, but they've looked for a place on the edge of the Red Sea that would have had a big enough space for both countries, Egypt and Israel, to have camped, as the scriptures describe. And they've only found one place in the actual Red Sea that is wide enough for that to really have happened. And using that as a starting point, they've studied and they've examined and they've searched the sea to see if there's any evidence inside the Red Sea that shows that this really did happen. And I share this just because I thought this was really interesting. But actually, as they've gone and they've explored the Red Sea, they found evidence of soldiers, of chariots, of weapons, of skeletons in the Red Sea in this one particular place, which kind of affirms that this really did happen. Others have tried to explain the events of the Red Sea in other ways. Some have said that, and this is scientists, they've said that, all right, we'll give you that the Red Sea did happen, but it happened as a result of an earthquake. And right as the earthquake first happened, the Israelites were getting ready to cross, and they crossed. And then after they got across, another earthquake or an aftershock happened, and that aftershock was actually what swallowed up the Egyptian soldiers. Maybe that was how God chose to display His power. But the thing that speaks volumes to me about how that can't just be just some random thing is that that happened at the exact time that the Israelites needed to cross. That happened at the exact time that they needed their enemies to be swallowed up. So that randomness, that makes me think twice about that explanation at the least. Others have gone on to say that a great wind came about and it made all this possible. But that idea, that depends that you understand that the sea was really shallow. And if the sea was really shallow, never when the Egyptians were swallowed up would they have actually drowned. I think we have to say that God had His hand in this story, that God made this happen. And if we truly treasure God's Word, then trying to logically explain away how things could have happened, that's probably a really foolish road for us to go down. I want to share with you one last verse from this chapter, chapter 14. Towards the end of the passage, it says this. It says, "When the Israelites saw the great power that the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and they put their trust in Him and in Moses, His servant." This Red Sea crossing, this would be one of those events in history that the people would remember for the rest of their lives. It'd be one of those events that would shape their faith forever. And the psalmist in Psalm 78, verse 13, we already looked at this, but he writes, "He divided the sea and He led them through. He made the water stand firm like a wall." Those words were given so that future generations, so that they would remember how faithful God was to protect them, how good God was to watch over them. This morning, I know that this is a classic Sunday school story, and you might be hearing it, and you'd be like, why are we looking at this? How does this apply to my life? This morning, I want to have us ask ourselves one question. And here's the one question I want to have us ask. What is the Red Sea moment in my life? Where is the time that God has done something amazing for me? I trust that all of us, and I don't know this for sure, but I trust that we've given our heart to Jesus Christ. And if we have, that is by far the greatest Red Sea moment that any of us can speak about. But I also hope that all of us, that we can bear testimony that God has done amazing things in our life as well. Those would be Red Sea moments as well. I want to suggest to you this morning that if you have a hard time naming Red Sea moments in your life, that might be an indication that maybe you're not paying attention to the things of God. Maybe that's an indication that your walk with God is stagnant. Maybe it's an indication that your walk with God is non-existent. This morning, I want to encourage you. Look and see where God has been at work in your life. And if you can't see any evidence of God being at work in your life, I think that's an opportunity for you to consider asking God to renew your faith in Him. In this Red Sea crossing story, there's some great teachings for us on life. Teachings that get us trusting in God. And I want to name two of them this morning. The first comes from verse 2 and the second comes from verse 22. In verse 2, God tells Moses to wait. The people, they needed to wait. That was the instruction. And for them to wait, they needed to exhibit some faith. They needed to exhibit some trust. They needed to recognize that God was in control. And sometimes the lesson for us is that we need to wait. We need to be patient. We need to allow God to unfold the situation according to the plans that He has. And waiting, that's one way in which God does that. Now, the opposite instruction that's given is the instruction to go. Verse 22, it's a challenge by Moses, and he tells the people, get going. Sometimes we need to be obedient to God, and we need to listen to when He's telling us to go. And going is just as hard as waiting sometimes. Think about these Israelites as they're getting ready to go. The instruction is to go across the sea, to use this pathway. Think about how strange of an instruction that was, how much of an act of faith that they needed to have as they took those steps. They had just seen the sea's part. They got to take that first step into the sea, and they take that first step into the sea, and there used to be water here. This is completely dry. And then as they take more and more steps into the sea, they get farther and farther, and they have the walls of water that are maybe up to their heads. We don't know how high it was, but they've got to have been wondering as they're crossing the sea, how long? How long are these walls of water going to keep? How long are they going to be safe? How long are we going to be able to be like this? For them to go, it took just as much faith as it did for them to wait. And here's the thing that I want to suggest to us, that sometimes God is calling us to wait. Sometimes God is calling us to go. And for Moses, that instruction was incredibly clear because God, He gave Moses those instructions. And for us today, when we need to know when to go and when to wait, God has given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us prayer. He's given us a whole number of things in order to speak to us about the things that He wants us to do with our lives. Sometimes He wants us to go. Sometimes He wants us to wait. And the reward, I believe, of knowing when to go and when to wait is that as a result of being obedient and following after God, we got our own Red Sea stories that we can tell to others. Being a Christian is not an easy thing to be. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, Jesus says this. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Jesus describes the road to life as being a narrow road, as the road that's less traveled. And that was certainly the case for Israel. This morning, I want to encourage you to know that God wants to lead and guide each one of us. He wants to keep us safe from our enemies. And to do so, sometimes He's going to ask us to wait. Sometimes He's going to ask us to go. And as we hear His instructions, we need to be reminded that we are called to trust in Him more than we trust in ourselves, because He is faithful. And honestly, we're not. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29, it says this about Moses and the people of Israel. It says, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. So the ultimate question that I have for us this morning is this. The Red Sea, it shows us. It shows us a people that were led by faith. Is that us? Are we a people that are led by faith? This morning, God's heart is that if we're not led by faith, that we would ask Him to give to us the faith to follow after Him. And that is a free gift. It's a free gift that comes when we ask Him to be our Lord, to be our Savior.